beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1.
We have a pretty balanced church tonight. Usually, most everybody's on this side. Now you're smaller in number, so more on this side, I think, tonight. So maybe we're balanced out here. It'd be good for Baptists to be balanced, wouldn't it? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle that is in his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must be put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I think it's been my trait, and maybe the trait of lots of pastors, is that once they've preached the subject and really covered it in length, they don't go back and visit that very often. But Peter here is telling us of the necessity to go back and to put in remembrance truths that have been taught before. It may not be new to you, but it needs to be. You need to be reminded. And in fact, he implies here in verse 12, if we don't go back and review great truths of the Bible over and over, that we're actually being negligent, and that we need to repeat those truths. And so tonight, what I want to do, and we're going to be doing this for a number of weeks, but I want to go back into the Old Testament and just review some great chapters and review some great truths that are found in the Old Testament. And tonight, we're going to begin in chapter 1 of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. I really would like to read all of it, but I don't think I'll do that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first beginning of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." I want to emphasize at least that, because over and over after every day, it says the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and morning was the second day. And so time is being measured by the rotation of the earth, one full revolution. When the earth revolves, we have the evening and the morning. These are not long day ages period, but they're 24-hour days that took place here. In verses 6 through 8, he talks about the second day, and then the third day, 9 through 13, and the fourth day, 14 through 19, and the fifth day, 20 through 23, and the sixth day, 24 through 27, and then he really summarizes it up. But I want to speak to you about some great truths that are found in this, and I'll not cover it hardly at all. But let me speak to you first a little bit just about the book of Genesis in general. As we break down the book of Genesis, I think it's very significant that only 11 chapters 1 through 11, are needed to cover nearly 2,000 years of history. There's a great time period there between the creation and Babel and the fall and some of those great events that take place in those first chapters, the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. But the rest of it, chapters 12 through 14, only cover a period of like 300 years. And so it seems like it's a little bit inadequate, but the high point of the book of Genesis is there in chapter 12, where God speaks to Abram, and he calls Abram out, and he's going to begin to work with Abram and Abram's descendants, and he's going to change Abram's name to Abraham. But he makes a very significant statement in chapter 12 and verse 3 when he tells Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What was he talking about? Well, he's talking about from the descendants of Abraham, the whole world's going to be blessed. And when we get to the book of Matthew, it begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it talks about Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so he's talking about the world being blessed through Abraham. And really, the history, the topic of Genesis, though often we think it's a topic about creation and the fall and the flood and Babel, really, the majority in the last 12 through the end of the book, 12 through 50, is really talking about some significant people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that has to deal with the Messiah coming through this group of people. And so the emphasis of the Bible we find in Hebrews, in the volume of the book is written of me. And so really the theme of this book is Jesus Christ and his coming to die upon the cross. Now, something very interesting about Genesis chapter 1 is that it's one of the most God-centered chapters in all of the Bible. God is mentioned 32 times in 31 verses specifically by his name. And then if you add the pronouns, he's mentioned 43 times. I also want you to look at Genesis chapter 1 here. And what one word does almost every verse begin with? And. That word and is a big $24 term word for that. It's a polysyntidon. And really it means it's a conjunction that repeats itself over and over. And what all these ends are here for is to get us to slow down and to think about what's being said. I'll give you this crude illustration here, but if we're building a house and we're just in the stages of foundation and pouring the slab and putting up the footers and those things, and I was talking to my sons about what we're going to do. And I'd say, I want you to level the form board and call the cement company and check on the J-bolts and call about the form blocks. All of those ends are in there to get them to stop and think about everything that I'm saying and to slow down and to soak it in. There's a lot in Genesis chapter 1 that we just need to slow down about. And we need to take some time to soak it in and think about it because it's one of the great chapters of the Bible. The foundational truths are found in Genesis chapter 1. And it's not something just to be speed read, but it's something to be thought about and soaked in. It's a book and a chapter that's under tremendous attack today. It emphasizes God, as we've already said. No wonder it's underneath attack. As you know, the majority of the Americans claim to believe in evolution. In 1859, Charles Darwin wrote a book entitled The Origin of the Species. And in his book, he proposes that all life is a product of evolution. In essence, he put forth that we all had our origins in the muck, some kind of primordial soup. But he never does explain where that muck and that soup came from. According to Darwin and his followers, life spontaneously occurred, meaning that something that was non-living produced something that was living. Louis Pasteur studied that for a long time, and he came to the conclusion that something that is non-living cannot produce something that is living. According to Darwin and his followers, somehow very complex systems came about by total chance. And according to Darwin and his followers, things moved from chaos to a place of orderliness and great beauty and design. And it was all by accident. All the accidents I have leave things pretty messed up. According to Darwin and his followers, all human life and all life is just a big cosmic accident. And so we're a series of mutations. According to Darwin, you're one big mutant. Now, the consequences of that is very traumatic. Think about it. Human life has no value. And that's why it's easy for abortion to take place in America today, because human life has no value. Human life is but a product of chance and time. But on the flip side, the Bible tells us that we are designed in the image of God, that we have an eternal purpose, that God has invested in us great value and worth and honor, and that God gives man a purpose. Morality, right and wrong, are completely relative, Darwin says, because if we just evolved, then right and wrong is only based upon what someone thinks. And in fact, I read a number of years ago where this psychologist was justifying rape because he said when we were in our evolution, when we were very primitive animals, that to procreate, there was a lot of violence in procreation, and he justified rape because of evolution. But let me say to you that we're not animals that evolved, but we're created beings by a God who has a moral standard that we're to live up to. And so the ultimate goal of the evolutionists is try to prove and try to build a mindset that there is no God. The whole theory is very unscientific. It's a theory without proof, and it's a theory that's full of gaping holes. No fossil evidence exists to prove the theories that creatures evolved into higher life forms. There's no transitional fossils. There's nothing that's a half man and half ape. There's no half birds or half reptiles. On the other hand, the fossil record, what it really shows is at some point in time, a great amount of beings came into or are found in history. In the fossil record, that all of a sudden something happened, and though they say there was millions of years with no life, at some point in time, the earth just burst forth with great multitude of living creatures. Well, that's what happened when God created the world in 7 days. A great, great multitude of creatures. Spontaneous generation is impossible. Life does not happen spontaneously. There's a professor at Harvard University by the name of George Vald. He wrote in an American Scientific Journal, and he said this, in essence, he wrote, "You either believe in spontaneous generation or you believe in supernatural creation." And he wrote, in his article, he wrote that spontaneous generation of living organisms is impossible. Yet he went on to say this. He made the clear statement that life just coming out of non-living things is impossible, but yet he went on and said, yet here we are as a result of such actions anyways. Well, you know what he is? He's willingly ignorant. And that's what Peter says, that they're willingly ignorant. And so we also know that things do not move from chaos to order on their own. The second law of thermodynamics says that the world is running down. Complex systems of beauty and order and design do not happen on their own. There has to be a designer. There has to be a creator, an intelligence. Another thing to note just in passing before we take a bigger look at this chapter, but the creation scientists and the scientists that believe in evolution, more and more they're not debating each other. And the reason for that, admitted by honest evolutionists, is we're losing the arguments in public. There's no arguments for it. And so here's what happens. Because they do not have the arguments, they do not have the evidence, they do not have the scientific proof, then the debates about evolution, they cannot attack the facts, and so they attack the person. When Brother Pat Briney was here, he graduated as a doctorate from the University of Arkansas, and they could not attack Brother Briney's reasoning concerning creation, and so they just smeared Brother Briney. And so that's what's taking place. Now, let's look at Genesis 1 here briefly. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And so what we have here in this first verse, when it says in the beginning, that's the beginning of time. And so we have the creation right here in verse 1 of time and space and matter. Time in the beginning, space, he created the heaven, the great expanse of heaven and space. And then the earth, it speaks of matter. And not only, of course, was matter here on the planet in which we live, but throughout the universe. Genesis 1 is not just the account of creation, but it's mainly the revelation of the person of God. In Genesis 1 and 1, God forever settles the account of his person, and he sets the record straight. Because of depravity, but from the fall of Adam until Moses writing this book, every society had its perverted creation account. The Sumerian story said, Enki, the water god, and Ahushag, the mother goddess, are supposed to have created the first man from clay, which they mixed with the blood of the rebellious god. Being angry with humans, they withheld all hope of immortality from them. The gods determined to destroy mankind with a flood, but saved a few so that they had their descendants, they and their descendants could serve the immortals. In the Babylonian creation myth, the primordial world had the only two waters, fresh water and salt water, until the birth of the gods. Marduk, king of the gods, defeated Tiamat, the goddess of chaos, split her in two, and then created heaven and earth from the two halves, and created humans from the blood of Tiamat's monster. And how all those got here, I don't know. But God, when he introduces his account, he simply says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There was no war. There was no conflict with other gods. But he merely spoke and it was done. This is a God that speaks and it's done. And setting the record straight, he showed his superiority over all others. He was not warring. He's in control. In fact, God did not even war with Satan. He simply pronounced Satan to be doomed, and Satan's doomed. This one verse puts down a lot of false ideas. This verse refutes atheism because God created the universe. It refutes polytheism, the idea that there's many gods because only one God created all things. It refutes the idea of materialism, for matter did have a beginning. It refutes dualism, that is, the yin and the yang, the good and the bad, for God alone was created all things. It refutes humanism, because God and not man is ultimate reality. It refutes evolution, because God created all things. Now, Genesis 1 tells us here that God created everything from a chaotic state. It was without form and void and darkness on the face of the deep. And he's going to take that and he's going to fashion the world. Now the question could be asked, and I'm going to ask it, why didn't God create all 6 days of creation immediately? Is there anything too hard for God? Could God not have created the whole world and all that lives within it in 1 second of time? Well, yeah, he could have, but he didn't. He could have created created the world instantly. Abraham, the angel said to Abraham, is anything too hard for God? Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. But God took 6 days. Well, there could be a number of answers, but what I think God wants us to do here, he wants us to understand and focus upon his great creative power, because God's not through creating. Now you're going to say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, I think as I examine God's great creative work here, it also causes me to understand if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Look at this words here. And the earth was without form, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, I don't believe, as some teach, that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that Satan rebelled and all the earth came apart, and Satan caused the earth to become null, become without form and void and darkness. So that's called the gap theory. And that's where people between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and the gap theory, they maintain that there's thousands and hundreds of thousands of years. And they maintain that when Adam was finally created, Adam was actually walking on this earth on top of the bones of the dinosaurs. Now here's the problem with that. The Bible tells us that sin entered the world by one man, Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because of Adam. Listen, there was no death of any kind until after Adam sinned. No dinosaurs dying before Adam was created. But what I see here, that this word without form and void, it's as though God has laid out his paints upon his little paint board there. He has his canvas, which we call the universe. And in these 6 days, God begins to fill in his created universe. He begins to do some things. But what I want to do tonight is kind of take a little different angle and not talk so much about creation, but talk to you about God being able to take that which is without form, and that which is a void, and that which is in darkness, and create something from that. The word here, without form, means to be in confusion. It's empty. It's a wasteland. And the word void, it means similar. It means it's waste, it's empty, it's void. And it's kind of interesting. These words in the Hebrew are tuhu and buhu. And it's almost like a play on words, you know. It's a pretty sad state. The world was without form and void and darkness on the face of the earth. And God's going to take that which is empty and that which is waste, and he's going to take that and create all the world that we have. These words of the original created elements perfectly describe mankind born into this world without Christ. He's empty. He's in a wasteland. He's in confusion. He's in chaos. His world is void. And if he leaves this world and goes out in eternity lost and undone, it would have been better that he never been born. It's a world where he's lost and in a state of confusion, and the Bible uses that term lost. In our natural state, before the creative work of God upon our lives, we are just in such a state. Mankind comes into this world in a lost condition. Revelation, or book of Romans, says that it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of their way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. David described man As corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity, there is none that doeth good. And it talks about how the darkness is upon the face of the deep. And though we have physically, we have light and we have the sun and the moon and all those things. But in our lives, before we become to know Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, before we repent of our sin, we're walking in spiritual darkness. We don't see. We don't understand. We don't grasp the importance of who God is. John says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John chapter 8 says that men walk in darkness. And John 12 said that men abide in darkness. And so mankind, in his natural state, enters into this world in a state of lostness, in a state of emptiness, in a state of wastefulness, in a state that's opposite of God. Now, I want you to note how God dealt with this void and this without form and this darkness. How did he deal with it? Well, he dealt with it with his Spirit and his Word. Look what it says here. And God said, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we have the words of God working here, and God speaks from his throne. And he says, let there be light, and instantly there was light, even before the sun and the moon was created. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And if you drop back to verse 2, and it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word move has the idea to, it was hovering there, or it has the idea of shaking or fluttering. And so what we find in this passage is that darkness is dispelled, and that which is without form and void is dealt with by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, when we turn that over to the lost mankind, when I was a 13-year-old boy and God began to deal with me about my sinful condition and the fact that my sins condemned me to hell and that my wages of sin was death and that the soul that sinneth it shall die and that I was separated from God, really two things really began to turn the light on in my life. One was the Spirit of God. And he fluttered over my soul. I mean, he began to convict me. He began to deal with me. He began to instill truth into my consciousness. He began to challenge me with where I was at in relationship with God. He began to draw me to himself. But he didn't do that without the Word of God. And the Word of God was preached, and the Spirit of God accompanied the Word of God. And I began to come underneath conviction. I began to see my need, and light began to come to me, my knowledge in the sense of light that gives knowledge, the understanding that woe is me, for I'm undone, that I'm guilty, and that God does not intervene, something terrible is going to happen to me. And so he's shaking our lives. He'll try to get you to see that you need a Savior. He'll flutter the conviction to your heart of your sinful deeds. His job, after all, is to what? To reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And so what a wonderful thing it was here in the beginning of creation that the Spirit of God was there over the waters, and then God spoke and God's Word changed things. And let me say to you, you need to count it a privilege if God's dealing with your soul. What a wonderful thing that God came and drew me to himself and showed me where I was at and turned the light on in a sense to show me that my life was without form and void. The Word of God, Jesus spoke, said, let there be light, and there was light. And it divided the light from the darkness. And Jesus came into this world to clearly make a distinction between that which is spiritual light and that which is darkness. And John says of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. That word comprehended there in John It means that the darkness never does overcome that light. And John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John 12 said, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. But I am come, a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And so the fluttering of the Holy Spirit, conviction, along with the Word of God, will bring a person to a place to make a decision. You can either will to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, or you can go on and say, "I don't need the light. You know, I'm okay. I'm not that bad. There's not a problem with me," not realizing that your life is without form and void. That without Jesus Christ, your life is empty. And 2 Corinthians tells us, with that Holy Spirit conviction, it says, "For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." And surely today, the Spirit of God is, and the Word of God are combining together, drawing men to themselves. And then the Lord begins to work and create different things on different days. And every one of these days of the 6 days of creation, there is great purpose and design and meaning in those days. And when I was saved as a 13-year-old boy, there was a wonderful created happening. We here probably in Alaska tend sometimes to marvel more at God's creation than maybe other places we've ever lived. We observe the northern lights. You can observe new babies any place, but there was such a marvel when the grass comes here in the spring and the leaves bud out in less than a week. We see the great marvel of God's creative power. The northern lights, the north star, the dark night when the stars are out, the massive moose, the swan as it lifts off the lake, the graceful caribou trotting across the tundra, the little lilies that come up first in my backyard, like little lady slipper lilies. And all that speaks of a creator. But at one time, this whole thing was without form and void. What changed it? Well, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Listen, creation was a great big deal. It was a big deal. And the Bible tells us that when God spoke the world into existence, that the morning stars sang together. But let me also say to you tonight that being saved is a big deal. It's a new creation. And when a person gets saved, what does the Bible say? There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I don't know if the morning stars are singing what they're singing, but creation, the creative act of God and saving a soul and making him a new creature is a big deal. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Well, what has changed? What changes? Well, I can just speak for myself, but once I was lost, but now I'm saved. When God did that creative work in my heart, in the old creature I was condemned, but in the new I stand uncondemned. One day I'm going to stand before God holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I was once dead in sin, but now I have eternal life. In the old creature I was without hope, but now I have a blessed hope. Before I was saved, I was far off and an alien to His covenants and His promises, but now I'm nigh to God. Before, I was a stranger in danger of having him say to me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But now I can claim I'm a child of the King, and he's going to say to me, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. In Adam, I lived without peace. The way of peace they have not known. But in Christ, we have a peace that passeth understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds. Once I was underneath the wrath of God, but 1 Thessalonians tells me I'm not appointed unto any wrath. In Adam, in my old form, without form and void, my future was the lake of fire. But now my destiny is heaven. In Adam, I was guilty, guilty, guilty. But in Jesus Christ, I'm forgiven. I remember in my ages between 10 and 13, the preacher preaching, the invitation given. And boy, I just hoped that that song leader, that stupid song leader, wouldn't sing all four verses, just sing three or two, and I could get out of there. And I flee the presence of God time after time after time after time. But there came a point when I couldn't run any longer and trusted Christ as my Savior. And he made me a new creature. And I didn't flee the house of God anymore, but the peace of God that passeth understanding was in my life. Now, I know this tonight, that only God in Genesis chapter 1 could remove and make something of that which was without form and void and darkness was upon it. And only God can save your soul. And you may think, oh, I'm fine. The world's just wonderful the way it is. But let me tell you, we're all going to have a reckoning day with God. And I'm convinced that the Spirit of God, just as He hovered and fluttered over the darkness and the deep and the void and that which without form, that He hovers over the lost person's life. Why did I wish that only two verses or three verses would be sung of the invitation and then get out of there? Because the Spirit of God was dealing with me. And so tonight, I'd encourage you to come to understand this, that God is in making new creatures. That we come into this world because of the sin of Adam that we've inherited. We come into this world sinful, fallen beings. We come into this world in darkness. We come into this world as living in a wasteland spiritually. But God wants to take you and make a new creature. Give you a purpose. Give you a design. Take that and create in your life things that are similar spiritually as He created on day one and day two and day three and day four and day five and day six. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? The Spirit of God wants you to do business with God. Let's pray. Father, I come to you tonight, thankful that there was a point in my life when you made me a new creature. That no longer do I have to live in spiritual darkness, that I can know you. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight that it's your word and your spirit dealt with me. And I'm thankful tonight, Lord, that you've said that if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto yourself. And Lord, I'm confident tonight of your promise that you will draw men, that you'll deal with people about their sins. And Lord, only you know tonight the heart of any one of us. You know whether we're truly been born again. You know the deceptiveness of our heart. You know our exact needs. But Lord, I pray tonight, if there be someone here that does not know He's a personal Savior, Lord, I pray that they would come under great conviction. Lord, such conviction that they would not be able to pillow their head tonight without thinking about where will I spend eternity if I die in my sleep? What will I do with my sins? How will that be dealt with? Oh Lord, bring great conviction on their life that they have sinned against You and they'll answer for their sins. But Lord, more than that, cause them to see that they can have You forgive their sins by repenting and trusting in Christ. Lord, our prayer to You and our heart's desire is that souls would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Any other prayer requests tonight? Anything to share? I talked to Brother Lambert today. He's doing good. He's going through some hard stuff with the church, but it's growth, and I think it's, you know, there's always sad things, but there's always good things that come out of it. And so just keep praying for him and that new church. One of the positive things is that Drew and Jennifer, Drew's trying to purchase a fishing business where he'll be able to own it and be able to say, I'm not fishing on Sunday. So just might pray about that. His wife is pregnant. It took a long time to become pregnant, and it's going to have lots of changes in her life, but they're going to be very positive changes. And some of you remember Angela and Brock. They came a couple of times here to our church. She was a student of Kim's when she was teaching cosmetology. And anyway, they went down there, and Brother Lambert was able to talk to Brock at length and about spiritual things. And just pray the Lord would work in his heart and save that family. Yeah. Okay, anything? All right, you're dismissed.